It's my privilege to introduce our speaker today, Dr. Erwin Lutzer. Dr. Erwin Lutzer is pastor emeritus of the Moody Church, where he served as senior pastor for 36 years. He earned a BTH from Winnipeg Bible College, a THM from Dallas Theological Seminary, and in that regard, it's always good to have you home. MA in philosophy, and an honorary doctorate from Simon Greenleaf School of Law. A clear expositor of the Bible, he is the featured speaker on three radio programs that are heard on more than 1,000 outlets in the United States and around the world, and is also an award-winning author of numerous books. His speaking engagements include Bible conferences and seminars both domestically and internationally. Dr. Lutzer and his wife, Rebecca, live in the Chicago area, and Rebecca is here as well. Would you please wave that we might recognize you? Thank you. They have three grown children and eight grandchildren. It's fabulous. Would you please join me in welcoming Dr. Erwin Lutzer as our chapel speaker today?
Well, thank you so much for that introduction. And you know, it is like coming home. I graduated from the seminary in 1967. This past May was 50 years ago. Wow, I don't look that old, do I? I said to my wife the other day, I said, honey, I don't look 75, do I? She said, no, you don't, but you used to. I came here in the fall of 63, and I remember walking down Swiss Avenue because I was here early. I was a farm boy from Saskatchewan, Canada, a very shy boy. I was almost afraid of talking with people. Walked down Swiss Avenue, tears running down my face. Number one, I was lonely. Number two, I believed that I'd probably flunk, and I would be an embarrassment to myself and my family, but I stuck it out. Students, you have no idea what God is going to do through you. You may have some ideas, but you don't know. I made a series of providential decisions and didn't even know that they were significant at the time. And God set up a series of events whereby I would have the privilege of being the pastor of Moody Church for 36 years and doing a lot of other things, and it is all of God, every bit of it. And the issues that we had when we were in seminary, the church now faces so many different issues, it's almost unbelievable. And you are going into a dark culture, and it's getting darker, and you have to know what you believe and how you're going to communicate it. It's also coming home for my lovely wife, Rebecca. She was actually born when her parents lived here on the campus in a trailer, and her father attended Dallas Seminary, and I can tell you that she was born in 1945 and 47. Now, you have to understand, okay? Seven out of six people have trouble with mathematics. I'll tell you, seminary was simpler. It was much smaller. Last night when we arrived here, we hardly knew which building was which, but it's a delight to be here. But I'm speaking on the topic of the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. I'm speaking on my book entitled Rescuing the Gospel, the Story and the Significance of the Reformation. It is, after all, the 500th anniversary. There was nothing in Luther's background necessarily to suggest greatness, born in Eisleben, Germany. But he attended law school, and on the way home, he was struck down by lightning, and he called out and said, "Help me, Saint Anne, and I shall become a monk," in order to fulfill his vow. But also because Luther struggled with what is known in German as Anfechtungen. You know, in German, It is impossible to say I love you unless it sounds like a threat, you know. Ich liebe dich, really? Should we settle that out in the hall, maybe? Anfechtungen has to do with a sense of existential despair, a feeling of being separated and alienated from God, a sense of guilt, depression. And he entered the monastery there in an effort to find hope and help for his troubled soul. You know, of course, he took advantage of all of the various disciplines of the church. Confession was of some solace to him, but sometimes he confessed his sins up to 6 hours at a time until Staupitz said, "Luther, the next time you come, let it be with a big sin such as murder and adultery, but not all these little peccadilloes." But Luther was a better theologian than his contemporaries. He knew that the issue was not whether the sin was big or little, but whether or not it had been confessed. He ran into an impasse. Sins, in order to be forgiven, had to be confessed, but if they were not remembered, they could not be confessed, and if they were not confessed, they were not forgiven. And furthermore, his situation was worse than he realized. It was not just that he had to constantly confess, but tomorrow was another day with brand new sins and brand new confessions. It was something like mopping up the floor with a faucet running. There was no end. And the merit of the saints and his trip to Rome did not help. Staupitz said, his confessor, "You ought to teach the Bible." Luther said, "That would be the death of me." And to some extent it was. A new university was beginning in the little town of Wittenberg because the Elector Frederick was beginning this university and he needed younger professors. And Luther came there and lectured on Aristotelian ethics. And then after Staupitz said that to him, Luther began lectures on the Psalms. And then, as all of you ought to know, everyone here today ought to know, he was lecturing on the book of Romans, and he comes to chapter 1, verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is made manifest to all who believe." The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, "The just shall live by faith." Luther said, "Day and night I pondered this business of the righteousness of God." In retrospect, he asked the question years later, "Did I love God at that time?" He said, "I hated him. I hated him because he was so righteous and his demands were so high. He laid such a burden on us." Of course, the church has said that salvation was by grace, but you had to merit that grace. That was the problem. And so Luther continued to struggle. What is the relationship between faith and justification and the righteousness of God? And he concluded, and if I may quote him at this time, Luther made the statement by saying, "Night and day I pondered until I saw a connection between the justice of God and the statement, 'The just shall live by faith.'" He says, "Then I grasp that the justice of God is that righteousness which in sheer mercy God justifies us." Well, he continued to study the book of Romans and discovered that justification means that God declares us to be righteous and grants to us the gift of righteousness. Righteousness is a gift. It can't be earned. We can't make ourselves worthy of it. We can't make it any better or any worse. I mean, it is the righteousness of God, chapter 5, given as a free gift. Also, of course, in chapter 3, same ideas all the way through Romans. Luther said, "Now it was as if I went through the gates of paradise." Because the issue was no longer whether or not I could meet God's requirements. God was meeting all those requirements for me in Christ. Jesus, when he died on the cross, he got what he didn't deserve, namely our sin, and we get what we don't deserve, namely his righteousness as a gift. Luther was a free man. And he discovered that this righteousness now is permanent in the sense that it can take us all the way to heaven. And we can leave this life and go into the next being declared as righteous as God, as righteous as Christ. One of the doctrines that he gave up initially, very quickly actually, I should say, is the doctrine of purgatory. Purgatory was based on the notion that nobody really dies good enough to go to heaven. Oh, some of the saints, but the average person doesn't. And so what you need to do is to go to purgatory, where you are purged, and nobody knew how long purgatory was, where you are purged until you can come to the point where you're righteous enough and God says, enter into heaven. Luther says, if I receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ, I receive all that I need right now, and it'll take me from here all the way to glory. Well, no wonder Luther was a free man. And you see, Luther said, it's an equal righteousness. The humblest saint who believes receives the same gift of righteousness as anyone else receives. What a wonderful thing, and therefore we are all priests before God. And Luther then recognized the power of the gospel. You know, now it didn't matter how high God's standard was as long as he didn't have to meet it, as long as God met it for him. Centuries earlier, the great theologian and philosopher Augustine said, oh God, demand whatever you will, but you supply what you demand. Wow, it takes your breath away. Meanwhile, in Rome, there was a pope by the name of Pope Leo. Oh, he was something else. He wanted to finish St. Peter's Basilica, the basilica that you see on television. The tiers had been previously laid by a previous pope. I think it was Pope Julius. But he needed money. Indulgences had always been sold in the church for hundreds of years. It meant that the temporal penalties for sin were canceled, but now they were sold with a new twist. The new twist was that you could buy indulgences not just for yourself, but also for dead relatives. So vendors such as Tetzel went into the towns of Germany, brought a cross and said, this cross is of the equal value to the cross of Christ. And he said, hear ye, but for a few pence, your mother is screaming in purgatory. How hard-hearted are you? Pay some money so she can be free. And then he gave a little jingle which can be translated from the German something like this. As soon as the coin hits the chest, another soul flies to its heavenly rest. Well, the indulgences were not sold in Wittenberg because the Elector Frederick had his own indulgence trade. But Germans crossed the Elbe River, and they went to these towns and they brought back letters of indulgence. And these indulgences were shown to Luther. By the way, it's been my privilege to lead tours to the sites of the Reformation at least on a half dozen times, and we're there again this summer. And in the museum there, you can see an indulgence which goes back to the time of Luther. And they showed these to Luther, and some of them bought indulgences for sins they had not yet committed, but planned to commit. And Luther became angry, and he walked about the half mile, and it is about a half mile, farther than you might think, from the monastery where he lived to the castle church in Wittenberg, and he nailed his 95 theses, written in Latin, intending that they be debated among the intelligentsia and translated into German. Gutenberg had invented the printing press in the previous century, spreading it all throughout Germany. And all the Germans were saying, Jawohl, das ist ja gut, this is good, and it's about time. It is said that 90% of the people were on Luther's side, 10% were shouting death to the Pope. And if you do the math, you know that the Pope was not coming out very well. So now Luther is famous. And, you know, the indulgences did not totally condemn, the 95 Theses did not totally condemn indulgences, but he also condemned things in the church. For example, I'm just going to give you number 82. 82 says, if the Pope is able to actually open up purgatory for money, why doesn't he do it for love? Why does he need to be paid to do it? Luther now is famous. He enters into a number of different debates, Leipzig and other places, and the issue always comes down to this question. What is your authority? You know, you believe that you should pray to Mary. What is your authority for that? Why do you think that you should do that? Well, the church said tradition. It's been done for years. Luther kept pointing them back to the Bible, and that's why during this year of the Reformation, you should know the five solas of the Reformation, the five onlys, but one is sola scriptura, the scripture alone. And that's what was taking place in those debates as Luther was formulating his own theology. Well, what happened after that is that there was a new emperor that arose, and his name was Charles V. Charles was an ardent Catholic. He was from Spain. He wanted to kill Luther. That's what you did in those days. You killed the heretics. But he knew that if he killed Luther without a hearing, everybody would be mad at him, and he needed the support of the Germans because the Turks were circling Vienna, hoping to capture the Habsburg Empire, and he needed the support of the Germans. So he thought he'd have a hearing first. And so he called Luther, and they decided that they would have this diet in Worms. Now, in German, the W is like a V, but Americans don't know that, so they pronounce it the Diet of Worms. Now, you may have had many diets, and you say, this hasn't worked, that hasn't worked. The Diet of Worms will do it for you. You know, in Chicago, we used to have the Cub diet. You only eat when the Cubs win. People lost tons during that period of time. But last year, if you know the news, if it filtered this far, people actually gained weight. And you know, all my Cub jokes, I have to revise them. You know, a couple of years ago, I'll give you one. A couple of years ago, their pitching machine pitched a no-hitter, okay? So Luther and the Pope, they're having this discussion. And they decide that they are going to have this imperial diet at Worms for Luther to recant. Luther said, if I wish to recant, I don't have to go to Worms. I could do it here in Wittenberg. Luther was incredibly witty and sarcastic. He'd have been a delightful guy to have a dinner party with. I mean, they sat around. If you go to Wittenberg today, you actually see the table where he held court. And Katie was, of course, there. And, oh, that's too interesting. We have some time limits, apparently, this morning. But the point is, he said, for example, this shall be my recantation at Worms. Previously, I said that the Pope was the vicar of Christ. I recant. I now say that the Pope is the adversary of Christ and the apostle of the devil. So that's what I'm going to do. That shall be my recantation at Worms. He comes to Worms, and he's asked, of course, by whether or not these are his documents and his books. And he says, yes. And they say, will you recant? He says, give me until tomorrow. Now, students, you need to understand that Luther was a human being. We look at these saints as if they were just simply wonderful people who always faced everything with bravery. I want to read you the prayer that he prayed. Remember this, he believed that if he did not recant, he'd be put to death. That's what you did with heretics. I want you to grasp something of this prayer. Oh, almighty and everlasting God, how terrible is this world. Behold, it opens its mouth to swallow me up, and I have so little trust in thee. How weak is the flesh, and Satan, oh, strong. If it is only in the strength of this world that I must put my trust, it's all over. My last hour has come. My condemnation has been pronounced. Oh, God, help me against the wisdom of this world. I'm skipping some of the lines. Oh, Lord, help me, faithful. Well, I can't read it all here. I didn't think that was funny, but that's better than no response. O Lord, help me, faithful and unchangeable God, in man I do not place my trust. All that is of man is uncertain. All that comes, oh God, don't you hear me? Are you dead? No, you can't die. He goes on to say, when I'm stretched on the pavement and my body is reduced to ashes, will you be there for me? The next day he's asked whether or not he will recant. He says, some of these things the church even agrees with. Let's debate them. No, you have to recant. And then Luther says this. All of us want to say, you know, we want heroes. We want people who are tough. We want our children to have heroes. Why don't you introduce them to people in the past who had a lot of courage, and even the martyrs? But Luther said these words, and may you ever remember them. When he was asked whether he would recant without horns, in other words, without equivocation, he said, unless I am convinced by scripture and plain reason, for I do not accept the verdict of popes and councils, for they contradict one another. My conscience is held captive by the word of God. To go against conscience is neither right nor safe. I will not recant. Hier stehe ich, ich kann nicht anderes. Here I stand, I can do no other. Well, Luther was allowed to leave the room. He went to his quarters. The Emperor Charles wrote what is known as the Edict of Worms, which basically says, after Luther gets home, anybody can kill him without reprisal. See, the Emperor had given him safe conduct, and so he said, wait until he gets home, and then you can kill him. Luther's on his way home now, horse and wagon. 5 men jump out of the ditch. They overpower him, they capture him, and they hide him in the Wartburg Castle. They were actually friends. The Elector Frederick had sided with Luther in this debate and captured Luther and took him into the Wartburg Castle so that he would not be killed, and there he spent 11 months. And if you've ever been in the room, it's maybe 12 by 12 where Luther stayed during that 11 months. It is said that he threw an inkwell at the devil, and tour guides used to rub a little bit of soot on the wall because you pay so much to go to Europe, you have so many steps to climb, you want to see where the inkwell landed. But I'm not sure that Luther threw an inkwell at the devil. He said in his table talks, I fought the devil with ink. In that room, he was given an Erasmus text of the New Testament, the Greek New Testament. In 11 weeks, he translated the entire New Testament into a German that people could actually understand. That's the way you fight the devil. You fight him with ink. You don't throw an inkwell at him and say, well, he almost, wow, I almost got it. No. You give people the word of God. Do I have an amen?
Amen.
Amen. There are even more than 4 or 5 amens. So Luther now is there. He writes books. He wrestles with the devil. And he does all those things. And so 4 years later, he marries Katie. This summer, I gave an entire lecture on Luther and Katie. Fascinating marriage with great implications. But we must hurry. Let's go to France just for a moment. There's a young theologian there by the name of Calvin. Calvin's younger than Luther. He reads Luther's writings. He eventually writes a book entitled The Institutes of the Christian Religion, and that becomes the textbook for much of Europe for 200 years. Calvin is in Geneva, Bloody Mary is ruling in England, and refugees go from England to Calvin's Geneva, and they are there, and they're English-speaking people. Among them, there are some scholars, and they decide, you know, we need a better translation of the Bible into English, and they do that. And that becomes the Geneva Bible. And when the pilgrims came to America, what did they bring with them but the Geneva Bible? John Knox was there for 2 years studying under Calvin. And then Knox, of course, goes to Scotland and turns Scotland into a reformed country. And that's where you Presbyterians, that's your history. One other thing, Luther writes a book showing that there are only really, ultimately, 2 sacraments and not 7. Henry VIII. Do you remember Henry VIII? Whenever I speak at a banquet and I fear people are going to be long, that they think I'm going to speak long, I always say, you know, look, as Henry VIII said to his 5th wife, don't worry, dear, I'm not going to keep you very long. Henry VIII, with some help, writes a book defending the 7 sacraments of the church. Pope Leo says, Henry, you're fantastic as a theologian. I'm going to give you a new designation. You are the defender of the faith. And every British monarch since, including our present queen, the present queen in England, is known as the defender of the faith. I wish we had time to talk about what was happening in Geneva, yes, but also what was happening in Zurich, Switzerland. Zwingli was ruling there. He mentored some young men. They came to an interesting conclusion. They said, we don't find infant baptism in the Bible. The Zurich City Council says that anyone who is baptized as an adult upon profession of faith must be put to death by burning, by sword, or by drowning. Why? Infant baptism was the glue that held Christendom together. It was like citizenship. And they said, if we start having that, all of Christendom is going to break up. So they put them to death. If you were with me in Zurich this summer, I'd have taken you to the very spot. We know exactly where Felix Mons was drowned. And from there, of course, you have the whole Brethren movement, the Anabaptists, and they have a bad name because of some radicals. But somebody said this about them. No human being was able to take away out of their hearts what they had experienced. The fire of God burned within them. They would die 10 deaths rather than forsake the divine truth. Don't you wish we had Christians like this? They had drunk of the water which is flowing from God's sanctuary, yea, the water of life. I'm skipping to the end here. The things of this world they counted only as shadows. They were thus drawn unto God that they knew nothing, sought nothing, desired nothing, and loved nothing but God alone. Wow. What people they are. Now, you know that there is a man who is the president of a seminary, and his name is not instantly coming to me, however, I think it will, who told me that more Christians were massacred as rebaptizers, because the idea of rebaptism, Anabaptism, spread throughout Germany and Switzerland. More were massacred than died in the early centuries of Rome. Wow. Let me give you some takeaways. Why should we study the Reformation? Let me give you five reasons why you ought to study the Reformation. Many good books have been written about it. There's one that I could recommend, of course, but I won't do that. Number one, the power of the Word of God. Luther, in reflection, said, I didn't do anything. It's the word, you know, that crippled the papacy. In fact, if I might quote it to you students, he said, I just sat here in Wittenberg and drank beer with Amsdorf and let the word do the work. Well, Luther did an awful lot. I don't know how he did it all. I could tell you, I don't know how he worked it in. He must not have had television. But let me say that it's the power of the word. I was brought up in a German home. My parents read to us from the German Bible every single morning, every day of the year. One day as a kid, I open their Bible and look at it, and there it says Luther translation. Now, of course, it was updated, something like the King James has been updated, but the impact, I mean, that translation, and the Old Testament, of course, took Luther the rest of his life. He had help, but that translation unified Germany. Great impact on the German language, something like the King James today. And that was why my parents loved the Word of God. By the way, my parents lived together for 77 years. They were Germans. They had come from the Ukraine. So they spoke German in the home, at least when I was growing up. My father died at 106 and my mother at 103. My parents lived so long that I always say, you know, until my father died, all of their friends in heaven thought that they just didn't make it. You know, they said, where are the Lutzers? But the Lutzers made it. And I believe that my ministry today is still a product of my parents' prayers. Separate story. You know what we need in America today? What do we need? We need people who say, my conscience is held captive by the word of God. I've drawn a line in the stand, in the sand. Here I stand. I can do no other. The power of the word. The priesthood of the believer changed all of society. Now you could worship God on your own because you had the righteousness of Christ too. Before you go to a priest and ask him to pray for you. Pray on your own. It changed worship because now the most unknown believer could participate. It changed the whole idea of work. In those days, a good work was something that your priest asked you to do. Now everything became important because you're a priest before God. In fact, Luther says, God milks cows, but he uses a milkmaid to do it. When you are milking a cow, you are doing God's work. The blacksmith, the plowman, unknown, unquoted, they are all pleasing to God through Jesus Christ and all equal. Luther said, when a father changes diapers, he said, God is pleased, not because the baby's being cleaned, though that may be important, especially to the mother, but he says, not because of that, but because it's being done in faith and it is an acceptable act of worship before God. Changes everybody's view of work. The seeds of freedom of religion. Freedom of religion. There was no freedom of religion during Luther's time. Where did this idea come from? Luther planted a seed. Now, it took more than 100 years before it became enacted. I once gave a lecture on the history of freedom of religion in Europe. It's very difficult and hard times. But the point is, Luther planted a seed of freedom of religion when a monk had the nerve to stand there and say, my conscience is above the Pope. That began a stream of events that resulted in the freedom of religion that we take for granted today. The need for courage. I told you that Luther lived during the Ottoman Empire. This past year in Canada, I gave a 45-minute lecture on Luther's view of the Turks and Islam. Did you know that Luther said that he wanted every German to read the Quran, should be translated into German? He said that is the best way to fortify people against becoming a Muslim. He said they shall soon see what kind of a shameful and evil book it is. But he talked about pastors, their need to help their congregations to understand these things. And even in our day, there are many pastors who won't touch that live wire. After all, what did Luther say in his great hymn? The body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. Get over this idea that you need to live. There are plenty of people throughout history who said there are some things more important than living, and that is being willing to die for Christ. Courage. We're just a bunch of wimps. Let's just admit it. Finally, the clarification of the gospel. What is the gospel? Was Luther saved when he was confessing his sins there all those hours in the monastery? No, because he never understood the gospel. Millions of Christians, or I should say millions of people, will be in church this coming Sunday confessing their sins, and they will leave without any assurance because tomorrow's another day. Like one Catholic told me, I don't want to die on a Wednesday. I want to die right after Mass because by Wednesday I've committed new sins and I have to wait until Sunday to get it all straightened out. No, when Luther understood the gospel, he had assurance because now it was dependent upon the righteousness of Christ granted to helpless sinners who come as they are and believe the good news. Even here today, there could be somebody who has committed great sins. The issue is not the greatness of the sin. The issue is the wonder of the righteousness given to us by God. When Jesus died on the cross, two attributes had to be resolved. Love wanted to redeem, but could not redeem until justice was satisfied. And justice was satisfied. That's why when God redeems today, he is eminently just. And he is just and the justifier of all those who believe on Jesus, thanks to him. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Savior's obedience and blood hide all of my sins from view. My name on the palm of his hands eternity cannot erase. Forever there it stands, a mark of indelible grace. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we want to thank you today that the righteousness of Christ is credited to all who believe. We know that you demand absolute perfection to go to heaven. We have to be as perfect as you are, and you supply what you demand. Today we ask in Jesus' name that you'll make us lovers of the gospel, proclaimers of the gospel, and thank you for those who have preceded us, who've helped us understand the issues. And may your grace and your love go with these students. Oh God, we pray, open doors, help them to go through green lights and stop at red lights. And may there be no part of their being that is unyielded to you and to your blessed will. We love you, and we wished we loved you more, but we do love you. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.